Good morning. Welcome. Those who may be our guests this morning, we hope you feel welcome, hope you've been greeted, and hope you'll spend some time getting to know us a little bit better. A couple announcements before we get started. A couple more notes on Vacation Bible School. As you can see, we've had a lot of announcements lately, which just shows how much we have happening here at Northeast. Super thrilled about that and excited. But a couple more things. One, tomorrow morning in our Northeast News, there's going to be a link that's going to be a link to RSVP for our meals before VBS each night at 5 p.m. We're going to have a meal not only to feed the Madison group that we're partnering with, a church from Alabama coming up here to partner with us for our, doing outreach work in the community and then our VBS, but you, all of our members are invited to come to that, and any guests you might invite with you are invited to come to that. And so we put that RSVP list or that link in the Northeast News tomorrow just so we get a ballpark idea of how many to be expecting. Then, of course, we'll plan for more, so still come even if you do not end up RSVPing, and still invite guests even if you didn't RSVP. But for those who will, for the sake of our sanity, please go ahead and RSVP just so we have that general idea of how many to expect. And again, by the way, I think there's been a little bit confusion on who Vacation Bible School is for. It's for our children, it's for our teens, for all of our adults, not just parents. So if you are invited to VBS this year, will you raise your hand? All right, that's everybody. Doesn't matter if you're not a parent, doesn't matter if you're an empty nester, everybody's invited to be a part of this. It's a congregational event. We want everyone there to be able to welcome our guests and to be able to show up and to do ministry to make people feel welcome. Another link that's going to go out later, probably Thursday, in the Thursday Northeast News, is our service project RSVP. So in the mornings, Thursday, Friday, and Saturday, the 27th, 28th, and 29th of June. We're going to have these service projects going on from 9 to 12. We would love for any who are available, please come to that. RSVP if you can. Again, gives us the general ideas. We're going to be splitting off into different activities, working with the Brookwood Retirement Community across the street here, across from Reed Hartman. We're going to be doing a free car wash to the community and for our business group that meets here on Thursdays. We're going to be doing work with Stewart Elementary, some yard work for their facilities down the street here, and many other things that we're going to be doing, some fun stuff going on at Summit Park. So it's just some small but hopefully meaningful ways for us to reach out to our community 5 miles from the church building. And we invite you to be a part of that. That's not just for the Madison group to come here and to do that work for us, but we're inviting you to be a part of it. And if you'll RSVP for those specific projects, we can split people off in the groups that they might want to be a part of. And so be looking for that. And then lastly, starting tonight at 6 p.m., we're inviting our church to start a church-wide day of prayer and fasting that will run from from 6 p.m. Sunday night tonight to 6 p.m. tomorrow night. And we're going to do that 2 Mondays in a row. We'll just call that Monday, even though some of us might be starting Sunday night. But June 17th, 24th, and it's a 24-hour fast, and so you can eat dinner tonight and then fast until dinner tomorrow night. If that sounds intimidating to you, do a 12-hour fast. So do 6 a.m. to 6 p.m. Have breakfast early and then fast until 6 p.m. And so this past Thursday, again, Northeast News is getting a lot of shout-outs this morning. Shout-out to Kaylee Tran for putting that together each week. But there's a guide in there, a fasting guide, a prayer and fasting guide, that kind of explains what we're doing, but also gives you some prompts to think about. Because fasting isn't just meant to be some legalistic ritual that we do, but we do it because God's designed it to be done in a meaningful way to draw us closer to Him and have intimacy with Him. And so there's a guide there for you to have some focus for your day when we do this together. First day, we're going to be praying about our partnership with Madison on the 17th. And then the 24th, we're going to be praying about all the various works we're going to be doing that week, Vacation Bible School, the work with the projects I've already mentioned, and praying specifically for those things. Because it's not just about doing them, but we're asking God to show up in those moments and make real change in our lives and in the lives of our community. And so looking forward to that, and hope that you'll participate in some way. Even if you can't even do the whole 12 hours, participate in some way as we do that as a church together. So this past Wednesday, young adults went to a Reds game, and it was an awesome atmosphere. It was the most attended Reds game, they said, on a weeknight in the past 10 years. It was a great time, and it really took me back to when I was about in fifth grade. And some of you, if you come Wednesday night, you might have heard me share this story before. But back in fifth grade, it was my dream. I was going to play second base for the Reds. Like, it was going to happen. We were on one of those teams back when they would, you know, make the team jerseys look like actual MLB teams. I think there's this whole licensing issue with that nowadays. Can't really do that. But I had this dream. I was going to play for the Reds. And so that was my dream, was to play for the Reds. The problem was my skill level was more to be a bench warmer, even if I had made it to my high school team. But I knew I didn't quite have that skill, and my dad identified the fact that I didn't quite have that skill. I'd be probably warming the bench a lot. And so come high school, he convinced me and said, listen, if you give up baseball officially and don't try out for the team, we'll start going fishing more often. I had struck up an interest in fishing. He says, we'll go as much as you want to. Now, the problem was my dad did not like fishing and did not enjoy fishing. However, I think he was trying to save a buck, if I'm honest, and we'll go fishing instead. And it is convenient, as I'm about to share this story. I told a story on my mom on Mother's Day, and I told my dad, I've got a good one on you, and he's on security today. Yeah, he's standing out in the foyer. So you'll be sure to mention something to him on your way out. So like I said, he was not a big fan of fishing, but I loved it, and he did it for me. However, I will say I got a little tired of taking his fish off the hook. So one night we're fishing. He's a retired police officer, so we're fishing at our favorite spot, which was the Springfield City Police Fishing Lodge. They had a little lake. There's nothing special, just a little lake with this old kind of shack type building. So we're out there fishing, and on the shore they had a little metal rowboat, and then they had like one of those pedal boats. You know what I'm talking about? One of those boats where you can, you're kind of a two-seater, and you just pedal, and you can kind of go throughout. So a small lake, you could walk it, but there were a few spots where you couldn't quite reach, and I was just convinced in my mind that's where all the big fish are. So my dad agreed, we're going to get into this little pedal boat, and we decided he would get in first. And so we're walking on this wooden dock, this old rickety wooden dock, and the pedal boat's right there. He's got my brand new fishing pole in his hands, and he's going to go ahead and get in there, and he takes that first step, and he takes it on the front of the boat, and it ends up slipping out of the way, and he dives into this swampy, stagnant, small lake. And he's like kind of flapping around, treading water, trying to like get his grip. And I'm panicked. And I said, Dad, grab my fishing pole. It all worked out. He was a really good sport. That was at the beginning of the fishing trip. And he actually stays the rest of the night. He's wearing this t-shirt and jeans, sopping wet. I'm pretty sure he ended up getting sick that night, and then that same night, he ends up pricking his thumb, and it goes numb for like 2 weeks. So thank you to all the dads who just show up and do things you don't want to do for your kids, and we had many, many more fishing trips after that as well. But the love of a father. We honor you, fathers, today. We thank you for showing up in all kinds of ways, even when it's not fun, it's not maybe you're outside of your comfort zone doing something for your kids. Thank you for the sacrifice, and thank you for being present. I say that to my own dad, but I say that to all of our fathers this morning, biological fathers, but also spiritual fathers, fathers who mentor other young men and pour into them. Just thank you for always showing up. So this morning, as we talk about the importance of the role of the father, I promised fathers that we would do you justice, just as we did the mothers. And so as we talk about the role of the father, I want us to see that that's an incredibly important spiritual role. Yes, biological, but also, as we've mentioned, spiritual mentorship as well. A seasoned minister out in Austin named Luke Norsworthy, he wrote this about the role of the father. One of the most important indicators of whether someone will have a positive relationship with God is whether they have had a positive relationship with their father. And I don't say that negatively, but it's a positive. I've brought this up because it's positive. It shows us how incredibly important the role of father is in our life. But on the negative side, we realize not everybody has had a great relationship with their father, just as we indicated that, we highlighted that fact on Mother's Day. So there's a song, a popular worship song written by Chris Tomlin. It's called Good, Good Father. I love that song. It's a wonderful song. In fact, we sing it here. We're going to sing it following our lesson, right? And it's a very meaningful song, talking about the goodness and the love of God. But I also realize that that song might be difficult for some people to sing. People who have not had a great relationship with their father. Just like we, 2 weeks ago I did a sermon where we talked about we associate positive and negative memories with certain smells, or maybe a taste, or just as I mentioned, going to a Reds game kind of took me back to that fifth grader. The same thing is when we think about our fathers and mothers, those can carry positive or negative experiences. And I recognize for some people, the idea of fatherhood or father, it may have some baggage there. And so it's difficult to sing about that. As Luke has mentioned here, is that our relationship with God the Father can be affected by our biological fathers or those who were caretakers for us. And so although that might be hard, some people can probably, whether they've had a good experience or a bad experience, they might be able to look past that and they totally separate, right? It's a redeeming thing for them to view God as a father. I had a friend in high school who had a bad experience with his father. His father wasn't present, wasn't part of his life. But we wrote these books about who our hero is in one of our classes. We had to like make this little book. It was just to tell, it was kind of like a show and tell thing at the beginning of the year to kind of tell about yourself, like who's made an impact on you. And my friend wrote that book on his father. But what he meant by that was all about God, his father. He's able to redeem that, even though maybe he had a bad experience. He's able to redeem that idea of fatherhood. So some of us, maybe we can do that if you have had a bad experience. Or maybe over time, with mentorship or counseling, hopefully the Holy Spirit can redeem that idea of father. But nevertheless, we kind of set that negative side aside for a moment. But we realize how incredibly important the role a father is to us. And all of our fathers in this room who are followers of Jesus, I would imagine that you want to be a good father. At the end of your life, you want to ask yourself that question. If you have kids or if you have people you've mentored, say, have I been a good father figure? And thinking about that phrase, good, good father, ask, have I been a good, good father? I want to say this in our lesson today, that fathers need to be a good, good father to help their children believe in the good, good father. That's how important the role of father is on this earth, is that ultimately, fathers, you are ambassadors of the fatherhood of God in a unique way. Mothers, as we mentioned already, they have an incredible influence on the spiritual direction of children and on families. But also realizing that fathers in a unique way model the fatherhood of God to their children. And so it's important. And we ask, okay, how can I be a good father? And I know I'm speaking with tons of experience here as I preach the sermon today. And so you definitely should listen to me. But whether or not I have the credibility to talk about this at all, I hope we can at least all recognize this from Scripture, is that the way to become a good, good father, or to be good at all, or to have any sense of calling and sense of rightness in our life, is to imitate the good, good father. And we see that from Paul, or an early church leader who wrote to the church at Ephesus, and he says, therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children. And so the first way to make that claim to be a good father is to be a good child. A child of God, a follower of Jesus. This is what it means to follow of Jesus, to imitate the Father. And so we might be told in society that the way to be a good father is to make sure you provide all the fun, to be the fun dad in the room, to do all the fun activities, to show up to every game, to to provide the best clothing, to get all the gold passes to all the parks, right? To take the best vacations, whatever. And all those things are good things. But that's not the ultimate goal of a follower of Jesus who is a father. The ultimate goal is to imitate the good father. And to point your family to Christ and to the Father. And so as we did with mothers, we talked about this idea of motherhood being an example of faithful presence. And we're going to explain that in just a moment. And I want to do that again this morning, this idea of what it means to be a faithful presence, a consistent influence to your family. In the series we did this past spring called Upside Down, Engaging Culture as Disciples of Jesus, we talked about how do we engage the culture around us. And one of the ways we talked about doing that was being a faithful presence to a very complex world, just showing up, being a consistent influence, being a faithful presence. And one person put it like this, summed it up. It says that the best way for Christians to engage the world is not by setting themselves in contrast to the world or a direct assault on those who have a different view of how the world should be run. But instead, Christians should be a blessing in the context they find themselves, while at the same time maintaining their distinctiveness as a community. And so this idea of just showing up, speaking into, being a consistent influence in our culture. And we talked about mothers in that same way, as mothers being this consistent influence, just building up day after day, training and discipling their children. And the same is true. It doesn't change for dads and for fathers. Is that your job is just to be that consistent influence, this faithful presence, not hostile, not being aggressive in your leadership to your family, but instead just this consistent, faithful influence that says hard things sometimes, but is positive and brings your family along with you. So this morning we're going to talk about that for just a moment, real briefly, look at a couple passages together, is what it means in Scripture to be a good father, and an example of what it means to be a faithful presence in the world as we strive to influence our own families. And it starts with what we've already looked at. It's just imitating the good father, imitating our Father who is in heaven. And so the first thing I want to say is that good fathers lead, just as our Heavenly Father leads. In the Psalms, one of the most beautiful pictures of God in the Psalms is painted by David. And you might have heard it read before at a funeral, but it's so much bigger than that. It's so much bigger than this idea of coming to the end of life. But it's this idea day in, day out in our lives, right? The Lord is my shepherd. Will you read that with me? The Lord is my shepherd. I lack nothing. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He refreshes my soul, and he guides me along the right path for his name's sake. God is a shepherd. He's a leader. He leads us to where we're going. We've talked a lot about the mission of God this year, and we're going to continue to do that in our next series. And this idea of God through eternity and through our history and as humanity, that God's drawing people to him. That idea of drawing people to him is the idea of leadership. He's constantly leaving opportunities, leading us to a right relationship with him. As we think about what it means to be a good father today, it's similar. You're a shepherd of the family. You lead. Paul says in Ephesians 6 and verse 4, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger. Right? You're not hostile in your leadership. You're not totalitarian. It's dictatorship. But instead, he said, by the way you treat them, but rather bring them up. Draw them in with the discipline and the instruction that comes from the Lord. And you think about how to lead. Model yourself after the good shepherd. The second thing is that good fathers are present. They're involved. They may not be at every game, but they try to come to the games, right? They may not be a part of everything, but they try to show up, be a part of the big moments of life. So many of these fathers, as I look out, so many of you are. You're present. You show up. You're there. And that's what it means to be a good father. I heard on the radio the other day, it was on K-Love, and it was a of a man talking about this very idea of his relationship with Father, and he said he had a really good father, a really present father in a lot of ways. His father worked from home, so they're always kind of around each other. He's always there. He's present. But he mentioned the fact that there were some things that he felt like he couldn't go to his father because he knew his father was in the other room working. He was doing something, as you would say, more important. And so the small things, the small concerns that this man had, he felt like he couldn't go to his father because he knew his father was in the other room working. And so there's a difference between being present and then being present and showing up, even for the small things. But that's how our God is. It's easy for us to think about our God that way as well, that he doesn't care about the small things, that he is there, you know, when we need him in an emergency situation, but other times he's far away. But as we're told in Hebrews 13 and verse 5, and this is a common theme throughout the Old Testament and what we understand about God the Father and throughout the New Testament, that God consistently says, and this is the Hebrews writer quoting this Old Testament phrase, "I will never leave you nor forsake you." That's God our Father. He's ever present. He's here with us this morning. You know, we're not just talking about him, we're talking to him. When we sing, when we pray, he's here. He's always with us. And he's always present. That's our God. And this was my grandmother's favorite verse, 1 Peter 5 and verse 7. It says, "Cast all your anxiety on him, because he cares for you." There's nothing too small for God. He's always present, always active, and he wants to hear your concern, no matter how small it might seem, how trivial it might seem. And this is, as we think about how to be a father after God's own heart, it's this: being present but being active. There's no problem that's too small that your children can come to you and talk about. The third thing is that good fathers love. And that should be obvious, right? But it's this active type of love. God models love to us. God the Father models love to us through giving the gift of Jesus and through showing up and sacrifice for us, becoming flesh, giving his life for us. In fact, in 1 John 3, verse 1, it says, "See what great love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God." It's not just a love where you're kind. Sometimes when we talk about love, we're talking about kindness. We're saying, well, that person isn't very loving. And what we're saying is they weren't very kind. They were rude. They weren't engaged, or they said something offensive, right? But to think about this love, that it's more than just kindness. God gives us kindness, but it's this love. It's a sacrificial love that God just lavishes upon his children. Perhaps you grew up in a situation where love was not lavished. Maybe it wasn't a tradition in your home to regularly say "I love you," but perhaps they may have shown it in other ways, and that can kind of affect how we view God. And maybe in our churches, maybe the judgment of God, which is a real thing, and there's a day coming where we'll stand before God. But at the same time, maybe that was emphasized to a point that we don't see God as this God of love. We say, yeah, he's a God of love, but then we're kind of, on the scales, we're kind of thinking that down here, but like, yeah, but you're going to stand before him one day, so, you know, better get right with him, which, again, there's some truth to that, but I feel like we have forgotten the fact. And I know, people are going to say, you know, well, you preach love too much. You don't preach the judgment of God too much. Well, you don't preach on it enough. But that's because I see the great emphasis of Scripture is not on judgment, but it's on God's love. And it says he lavishes it upon his children. It's not a scarcity mindset where there's only so much of it and there's only so much to be had of it, but it's eternal and he lavishes it upon us. All right, that we should be called children of God. What a precious gift that is. And that is what we are. And likewise, husbands are supposed to have this godly sort of love. Fathers are supposed to have this godly sort of love for their families, for their children. We look at Ephesians 5, which is specifically talking about the relationship between husbands and your wives, but the instruction in Ephesians 6 follows about families. I think Paul's saying, husbands, fathers, you need to love your family, just as Christ loved the church. What a powerful thought. Just as God loves his children, Fathers, love your family. Lavish the love upon your children. Yes, as we've already seen Ephesians 6, yeah, the discipline part, the bringing up and instructing and discipline, that's of course present. But take the love of God and lavish it upon your children. And what a powerful thought there. And then the last thing here this morning is that good fathers, as we see our Heavenly Father, good fathers sacrifice. And ultimately, that's what love is sacrifice. It's not just kindness. It's not just being polite, but it's about sacrifice. And 1 John 3 and verse 16 says, this is how we know what love is. What a powerful statement that is. I don't think we come to that enough and think, this is powerful. It says, God is love, and this is how we know what love is. Because Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. How do you define love? Now, there's a lot of conversation around that in our modern times. And from our standpoint as disciples of Jesus, this writer John, who was a disciple of Jesus, walked with Jesus every day, says this is how we even can talk about love. This is how we can even grasp this vast concept of love. It's because Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. And in John 15 and verse 13, Jesus taught his disciples, saying, greater love has no one than this, to lay one's life down for one's friends. We can include our family in that as well. And so that's what actually we see. I just gave the first part of Ephesians 5 and verse 25 just a minute ago. But as you look at the second part, it says, husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Fathers, you're called to sacrifice for your family, to give your heart, to pour out your life for your family in love. And so to illustrate that, to wrap this lesson up, I want to give you the tale of two fathers. And if you're at men's retreat, I shared this with you. The tale of two fathers. I was doing an internship, and as you do when you do church internships, people, they got to figure out how to feed the intern, just like we're trying to figure out how do we feed the Madison group coming up, or how do we feed the intern all summer? How do we keep them alive, give them shelter, give them food? How do we do that? And so they'll often do some kind of sign up where you go into different people's homes, and you see a lot of different things. And so on this night, I think we're having pizza at someone's house. And it was kind of odd for me because this is not necessarily how we did it in our house at all. But as we were there, we were about to eat. They said a prayer. That was normal for us growing up. But as we're standing there eating, all the kids sat down and stayed seated, and the wife stayed seated. And the husband got up and went and got his food first and kind of stacked the plate up. And then the family, the kids, the mother, then they could go get whatever the father didn't want. And from one standpoint, I think that what they saw that as is we're trying to model this biblical idea of fathers leading the family. And so that's the tale of one of the fathers. Here's the tale of another father. A friend of mine I went to school with was from Haiti, actually, and grew up there and grew up in a poverty situation. And he told one night during a devotional, Fred Hardman, of growing up, he was talking about Matthew 6 and how God always provides, and he's talking about how his father would provide for them. And so talked about how oftentimes that when, at the end of the night, and when they went to go eat their evening meal, there was oftentimes not enough food to go around. And so the father would make sure all of his kids were fed, and that his wife was fed, and would go around the room, and then would, as the food would run out, he would say, don't worry, I'll be okay, I'll get some more food later on. And as the kids got older, this was just normal, they just kind of took it for granted, as kids do. As my friend got older, he realized that meal after meal, night after night, his father was going without. And I ask you, which one of these fathers embody the heart of the good father? Which one of these fathers embody the way of Jesus? And so ultimately, so good fathers lead, good fathers are present, they're active, good fathers love, good fathers sacrifice, and all of this, to wrap it all together this morning, good fathers point their families to the good fathers. None of us are the hero of our own story, the king of our castle, that doesn't exist. but instead you point to the good, good Father. He's the King of your home, and he is the one who rules over all of us, and we humbly and joyfully submit to him and point people to him. And he's good. He's for us, not against us. He lavishly pours his love upon us. He welcomes all people to him. And in fact, he'll meet you along the way, as we see in the prodigal son. He runs out to meet his lost son. That is the Father that we serve. And that is the fathers that, as fathers in this room, that's the Father you're to imitate and to have his heart as you love your family, sacrifice for your family, and bring them up in Jesus. As we reflect on the good, good Father this morning, wherever you are, whether you're a father, mother, child, whatever your situation is, we are all called to imitate the good Father, the good Shepherd. And so, in just a moment, if you'd like to respond to the invitation this morning, we'll have a couple elders in our prayer room, and you can go there and to pray with them and respond to the invitation. But please now, let's stand together, join as we praise God and sing about our good, good Father.